The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus taught them, saying, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." The Gospel of the Lord.
We live with a lot of paradoxes in the Christian tradition, and being fully present in this world but also hanging on to these promises about what eternity looks like. And I have to remind myself quite often that God's promises of forgiveness and salvation and new life that start right now, that we can always come home and we are loved no matter what, those things never run out. They don't go bad like the milk in your fridge. It's a little confusing because a couple times a month we begin worship with confession and forgiveness. And that might imply that, oh, that only lasts for 2 weeks, so you got to come back and get it again. But we don't do that because the promises run dry. We do it because we're really forgetful. And it's really easy for us to be sent out of this place and back into our daily lives and get curved in on our worries and consumed with this pressure to do it all ourselves and perform and perfect who we are in this world. And so we get to hear those promises again and again in worship, in this liturgy where we practice remembering that we belong to each other and we belong to a God whose promises don't run dry. We get to do that in confession and forgiveness. We also did it at Ben's ordination yesterday. I always get a little verklempt at an ordination, whether I'm stressed out in my personal ministry or not, because it's overwhelming to see all of these clergy people together, who already do plenty of church, decide to show up at another service in their alb and their red stole and surround this person and the promises that God has made to them. That you get to participate in the work of the church. You get to love people and administer the sacraments and proclaim forgiveness and live out the gospel in a particular community. But you are not responsible for saving the church or being everything to everyone. Yesterday, Ben's dad preached, and he reminded us that being in Christian community means joy, burden, joy, burden, joy, burden. And sometimes it feels a little uneven. Yesterday, we were able to hear a lot of those unconditional promises, that Ben gets to play and pray and lead and teach and work and give, of himself, but it's not all about him. He is not going to be the protagonist in God's story at Zion Lutheran Church in Wisconsin. Next Sunday, we have a baptism here, and we'll make promises to a little one. And all of us who are present will remember that those promises are for us too. It'll be hard to keep out of that baptism all the other baptisms that we're tangled up with. All the other ways that no matter how old we are or how often we come to church, we need to be reminded that there is enough for everyone to have enough. And when we commend the spirit of Lou Johnson, we'll proclaim the resurrection, trusting that her faith is true and the way that she believed in the kingdom to come is true for her, and we'll also use it as a handhold in this world, in this life, and we'll dig our fingernails in, hopeful that one day that will be as true for us as it is for her now. It's always a good time to hear the promises about our belonging and our dignity and our purpose renewed. To remember that our job is to show up and to keep trying in community with one another. To behave as though no one is forsaken. No one is beyond the redemption of a God who came to love and save the whole entire world. To remember that we matter so much, and also we are not the protagonist in God's story. So Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life. He doesn't say, don't worry generally, or when you worry, you're less faithful, and I'm counting. Rather, he's suggesting that our lives, what we need, is not on the line. That's taken care of. Oh my gosh, I almost put a cell phone ringing on the bingo card, but then I didn't want to encourage it, but then it happened. You can add a square, okay? That's great. I love it. We are already loved beyond measure and deemed worthy of salvation and caught up in this really big story about provision, even when we think scarcity is winning. Even when we're out there curved in on ourselves, it's still happening. So Jesus keeps telling the disciples and all of us stories that remind us where we come from and how much we belong, and that there's another way to see things. A couple of stories. You've probably heard this one before if you know me very well, but Jasper was 2 years old when I found out that I was pregnant with twins. And my mom is an identical twin, and out of their 7 kids, I was the only one who ever proclaimed out loud and often, I hope I don't have twins. So of course, right? And when I saw those 2 little dots on the ultrasound machine, my heart started racing. And I felt guilty because I knew that gratitude should have been the first emotion. But I immediately went to scarcity. How can I be a 3/4 time solo pastor at this scrappy little church with 3 kids under 3, while my husband works at the U of M and travels for sports medicine with these teams, not the revenue teams, like the coach bus to Indiana teams, and is gone all the time. There's no way that we can do this. And this isn't fair that I'm going to have to pick. Like, all of this is not a possibility. My heart was racing, and I was sweating. And I felt bad that I wasn't more excited. I remember leaving the parking ramp of the downtown office of my doctor, and they said, that'll be $14. And I yelled at the parking attendant, I don't have $14. I'm never going to have $14 again. Poor man. All of my plans to crush it with child number 2 fizzled real fast. And I had plans because I did not crush it with child number 1. I was riddled with postpartum anxiety. I could not sleep for almost a year after he was born because I was worried I wasn't enough and I wasn't doing it right, and that nobody understood how hard this was for me when culture made it seem so natural and easy for everyone else. I came home to Matt convinced that something had to give, and that the things I thought I was called to maybe weren't a possibility anymore. And Matt's first words were, "Well, this is going to be exciting and different." And then all of these mothers of multiples came out of the woodwork. You know, when you're shopping for a car and then you start seeing that car everywhere? Suddenly, everyone I talked to had twins and they wanted to be helpful. My whole village rose up and it was clear I was going to have to uncurve and look around and check my resources and receive the help that was pouring in. I wasn't going to do it right or alone because I couldn't. God was coming to me through my village saying, "Do not worry about your life. Look out and up. It's still going to be a really big mess, but you don't have to do it right or alone. There is enough for everything that you are called to, every part of who you are, to be alive in this, if you're willing to be tangled up with this view around you and to let go of the plans you had for yourself." Another story. Several weeks ago, we had a few hundred people in the sanctuary at the Minneapolis campus on a weeknight talking about affordable housing with our friends from Beacon congregations all over the city of Minneapolis, because we had a message to send to the mayor of Minneapolis. There's an affordable housing trust fund that has the potential to provide housing for everyone who needs housing in our city. And it's not currently serving the most vulnerable people, the people who cannot get housing any other way, the people who need supportive services, the people who don't tick all the boxes and have other options for moving into transitional and permanent housing. And so all of these congregations from all over the city of Minneapolis, but most of them from neighborhoods that are pretty wealthy, where property taxes are pretty high and home values too, we invited the mayor and said, "We want to talk to you about this because everyone deserves a home. There is enough for everyone to have enough. And every neighborhood would benefit from housing our neighbors who need a home, including ours." Well, he was invited several different ways, but he did not show up. And then, once he started seeing all of the ways he was tagged on social media during the event, he gave us a call. "Oh, I didn't know this was tonight." And he had a really productive conversation with the people from a few congregations, including ours, about what we were asking. We wanted to have a different conversation that wasn't rooted in scarcity. It was rooted in abundance, trusting that there is enough for everyone to have enough, that everybody who lives in the city belongs to one another, and we all get free and housed together. You're part of that. We did that together with other congregations that push back on that myth of scarcity and choose to believe and hang our trust on abundance, that there is enough for everyone to have enough. So I want you this morning to think about a time you've been really curved in on yourself with worry. What that felt like. Was it isolating? Was it lonely? Was it scary? Did it feel like hope had disappeared and it was just a shell of despair left? We've all been there. I wonder what the antidote was for you. Was it connection with other people, or finding purpose outside of yourself, or someone seeing you curved in and so worried and calling your gaze up, giving you a different lens? for me and my anxiety and my worry, the best antidote is awe. When I am worried about my life and curved in, I need to go on a walk in the woods or jump in an alpine lake or look out the window or play with my dog and marvel at the wideness of creation and the way that God is providing even when I'm not watching and paying attention. The way the seasons are moving without my consent. The way that God is still showing up and delighting in what's possible, not just later on in the ever after, but in our here and now. Awe gives me a different posture, throws back my shoulders, and reminds me that there's enough for everyone to have enough, that God's provision is plenty, and when we look with a lens of love, it moves us from fear and worry into relationships and justice for one another. Jesus uses these metaphors and parables about plants and birds because Jesus wants us to see the forest through the trees, to measure success and satisfaction differently, to remember our place within the grand order of things. We get to practice that in a particular way in a few minutes when we come to the table and hold out our hands, our empty, hopeful hands, and receive the promise that this is Jesus' body and blood given for you. A little crumb, a little sip, and then we go back to our seat and out into the world trusting that there is enough, that we are satisfied, and that we have a role to play in God's provision for the whole creation. Amen.